Well, it's so good to sing with you today and to hear your voices. I hope that's been an encouragement to you to hear each other. I don't know if you feel that way. I certainly do. When I sit up here on the front row and I hear you singing, it just sort of lifts my spirit. What a gift, isn't it, that we have the church? It's something about doing things together. I read my Bible at home and I pray at home, and every now and then I sing, but not too loudly because I don't want my wife to hear me upstairs doing that. But every now and then I'll sing a bit. But there's something about coming together and doing that, to pray and to read the Word, hear the Word, to sing. So what a gift that the Lord has given us today. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 3 in your Bible and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. And we're going to be there in just a moment. Now, the book of Hebrews is, it's a sermon. It's a sermon about endurance. So we saw that when we first started this book of the Bible, this sermon about endurance. And really, it's kind of like a cheerleader, Hebrews is. It's cheering us on. And one of the ways we see that is in chapter 12. What does it say? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then the whole rest of Hebrews is just more ways, one way after another, of how we can endure in the faith by considering Christ. Now, all this endurance language, if you're a runner, you know, and you've had to endure a long run, you think, you know, it just makes me tired. All this running, all this endurance talk makes me, you know, I'm exhausted. Run, keep on running, sort of a Forrest Gump sort of a thing there. Run, run. You know, so what do we do if we get tired? Well, right here in Hebrews 3, beginning verse 7 through part of Hebrews 4, we enter a section about rest. That's interesting. We're talking about endurance, and then we enter a section about rest. So this passage is about spiritual rest before God, first and foremost, and then rest in our own souls, our own hearts. It goes in that order, you know. Rest and peace with God so that there can be rest and peace in the soul. All of that is through Jesus. So this rest strengthens us to endure, and this rest is also a promise that is set out there for us in the future. Rest in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, as I said, is about entering into a state of peace with God. It's now, and it's what we look forward to. So we're going to take this passage on rest, God's rest, which is part of Hebrews 3, part of Hebrews 4, in 2 weeks. And this week we're going to start by hearing about the warning. The warning against unbelief. Because it's unbelief that prevents us from entering into God's rest and being at rest and at peace before God. And then next week, we'll come back and pick up in chapter 4 and hear the exhortation to enter the rest of God before God by faith. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'll read to us, beginning in chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? Whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Now, those are some maybe difficult words, maybe hard words. So to help us understand how we should receive them, let me go back to the book of Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 27, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but many are the kisses of an enemy." What does that have to do with Hebrews 3? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, many are the kisses of an enemy. Well, a friend, according to Proverbs 27, will speak words of truth. Now, the words of truth that come from a friend are not designed to wound. These words from a good friend are designed to help us and to heal us. But have you ever noticed how sometimes the initial impact of truthful words can be unsettling? The initial impact can feel like a wound because it may cause us to consider an attitude that we have, or it may cause us to consider actions that we're taking that are not good and honoring to God. It may even cause us to consider the entire direction of our lives so we understand that something is amiss. We need to make a change. So the friend's wound through truthful words comes from a heart of love. See, a friend is faithful. Now, the kisses of an enemy, they are designed to flatter us. The kisses of an enemy are designed to give us a false peace and to make us happy, all the while watching us move into harm. The kisses of an enemy are designed to make us happy while the enemy himself is harming us. Verse 7 of our text today, the Holy Spirit says, and what I hope we see is the Holy Spirit is our friend. He's speaking to us. He loves us too much to hold back His words, wounding as they may be. He aims to heal. The Holy Spirit will not flatter us while we harden our hearts against God. The Holy Spirit will not give us a false sense of comfort while we neglect God's Word. He loves us too much for that. The Holy Spirit is our friend. And so He speaks words directly to the heart. Well, that's verse 7. Verse 13 says that we too are called to be friends to each other. So we're called to speak words of love to each other's hearts that we might win each other's hearts to Christ and away from the deceitfulness of sin. So our friend, the Holy Spirit, and our friendship with each other is to help us to enter into the rest that we can have before God by calling us out of unbelief, calling us into faith, with words that are aimed right at our hearts. So we'll see today from this passage two main categories: the word from the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the word to each other that we bring, both designed to bring us to God. So, first point, a word from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts about our hearts to warn us against a hard heart. Pretty easy to remember. To warn us against unbelief. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. He speaks about our hearts, warning us against a hard heart, or warning us against unbelief. Now, there's two words I want to define for you and sort of describe before we consider this any further. The two words are found in this passage. We're going to be in this first part, primarily in verses 7 through 12. And the two words there are heart and rest. It says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And then verse 11, they shall not enter my rest. So two words, heart and rest. What do they mean? Help us understand the passage. Now remember heart. We'll start there. Heart in the Bible means the whole person. So when we speak of heart, usually we think of our feelings or the emotional level. We try to pull out, you know, separate that out from the mind, or we try to separate out that from our decisions and our actions. But really, if you're thinking about it from the Bible's perspective, when the Bible uses the word heart, it's talking about all of that together. So it includes the mind and the desires and what we value, our discernments and our judgments, ultimately what we choose, ultimately what we do, all that together. So if I could use a very modern term to describe a Bible word, heart, it means the integrated center. That sounds so modern, doesn't it? The integrated center of ourselves. That's that place in us, integrated, all that coming together. We don't separate it out, you know, mind and feelings and decisions and behaviors. We try to dissect all that, but no. In the Bible, it's all together because we're a whole person. So that integration of everything about us together that defines who we are and what we do. You know, the Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. So we say, oh, I'm supposed to feel in love with God. Well, that's great, but it means so much more than that. It means the whole self, our mind, as well as our desiring deep in the soul, our affectional level, and discerning and valuing and deciding. You see, all that together. We're to love God with every bit of that. The Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to the heart or the whole person. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak to our minds. He does speak to our minds about truth and about facts and about the events of the Bible and the propositional truths in the Bible. They're there, and he speaks to us there. But he also speaks to us at our desiring level, our inspiration, our motivation, our discernment about what's right and wrong and good and true, what we love, what we don't love. And he speaks to us at that level, and he speaks to us at the level where all that happens to change our actual behavior, change what we do, what we decide about life. It's the whole self. We like to think in terms of thinkers and feelers and doers. You ever been labeled one of those? You know, we even label churches those things. We say, oh, that's a thinking church. You know, let's be honest. What do they call us? Yeah, I don't know if you've heard this. They call Grace Community Church. I've heard it numerous times. Cerebral. Yeah. I'm like, what does that mean? We all have big heads? I don't know. You know, it's such a cerebral church. I don't know. Maybe it's just because we talk to each other. I'm not real sure. But I think, okay, but do we not feel? I certainly feel. I hope you feel. And do we not do? I hope we do. We've got people doing evangelism and missions. So, see, and then we say, oh, there's the feeler churches. You know what feeler churches are like. You see, all of you are here because you don't want to go to a feeler church, right? You want to be in a cerebral church. So, yeah. So you got the feeling churches, and I'm not sure what that's about, but evidently they feel something. And then you got the doing churches. They don't think or feel. They just do. Very activist, right? You know I'm being silly. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to us at the level of the heart, which includes the way we think and the way we feel and what we do. You see, it's all of that. He's saying, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your life. Don't harden your whole self. So that's heart. The other word we want to describe before we move forward is rest. He says, these people hardened their heart. They didn't enter my rest. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's warning us, but we're going to get to that in a second. But what is this rest he's talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, the rest that we're going to refer to in a moment is the promised land. But here, rest in Hebrews refers to that state of peace before God. Of being at peace before God because we're rightly related to him. When we are in faith, when we are trusting Him, when we are living under His Lordship as His people, He is our God, and there is that rest. We know our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. We are worshipers of God. There is a submission to God. There is obedience to God. There's living under the provision of God. You see, there's the glory of God. It's restful before God. There's only one way to be restful before God, and that is for God to give us peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose for our life through faith in Him. We have it now, this rest, which strengthens us for endurance, and yet, you know what we're going to say, it will be completed in the future, the now and the not yet. It will be completed in the future when Christ returns and sets all things right, and that future rest is pulling us forward in our endurance. This is rest before God, and it brings rest within. When we have assured hearts before God based on His work of salvation, then we have assured hearts within ourselves being at peace. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts deep in us to bring about faith that we might enter God's rest. Now, with all that background, we come to the first part of it here, verse 7 and 8. It says, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. He's talking to Christians, speaking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's saying, watch out for hardness of heart. Now, that's defined in verses 12 and 19 as one simple word to define hardness of heart. The word is unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is a mind. You remember, we're talking about the whole self here. The heart means the whole self. So an unbelieving heart starts with the mind. The mind that questions and doubts and fights against God and God's will and God's ways. Maybe we could call it the what if mind or the what about mind. You know how that works. So there's a truth and you don't want to heed it, so you keep questioning it as a way of putting it off. You've done it. You've seen children do that. You tell them to do something, they don't want to do it. You know, or if you tell them, if you do this, this will happen, and they say, but what if? But what about? But why? You see, constant question. Why? It's just a way of putting off the decision that they're supposed to obey it. It's an unbelieving mind. You say, well, can I ever question God? Oh, you can ask God questions. The Bible's full of questions. The Psalms are full of questions to God. But you know, don't you? We all do. We know the difference between asking God an honest, legitimate question and then putting up questions as a way to resist God. You know the difference. It's that second one, putting up questions as a way to resist God. That's an unbelieving mind. He says, watch out. Don't harden your heart, or don't have a hardened mind that's constantly reacting against God. And then certainly if the heart includes the desire system, the value system, the discernment system, then it is watch out that you don't set your personal interest and your personal kingdom over God's. That's to have hardness of heart. And then if heart includes our decision making and therefore coming out in the way we live, then it's watch out that you don't choose and decide simply for yourself in the way that you think is right and not for the glory of God. So the voice of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says to us, don't harden your heart. And God comes to us through the Spirit, the voice of God. Today, if you hear His voice, it says in verse 7, if you hear the voice of God, the voice of God is the Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God, coming to us at the heart level, speaking very clearly to our minds so that we do comprehend what He says and the way of truth and grace and repentance of faith, and speaking the Word of God to our values, our desires, and then directing our decisions. The Holy Spirit is speaking. And He's saying, do not harden your heart against the voice of God. Now we start in verse 8 and move to verse 11, and it tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to the heart, the warning against hardness of heart, by appealing to the Old Testament. And the great event of the Old Testament, it's called the Exodus. You know, the Exodus, if you were Jewish, no one asked in the Jewish community what you were referring to. Like, for instance, if you look at verse 7 and 8, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test. You might say, well, what does that mean? What is he talking about? When is that? If you were listening to the sermon in the first century, you'd know, because it's written to Jewish Christians, and this is the most important, significant event in Jewish history. It's called the Exodus. And so what happened was God, as you know, delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, but they hardened their heart. So this passage from verse 7 down to verse 11 is referring to events in the wilderness. Now, it's quoted in Psalm 95 as well, but it's referring to events in the wilderness. And the first one, I'll bring out two. The first one is found in Exodus chapter 17. Let me just tell you the story, and you'll know how they hardened their heart. It said that God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so he brought them out of Egypt. They're out in the wilderness. They're under God's care. They're under God's protection. They're being led by Moses. And soon they got thirsty. Well, that's not a problem. You can understand that, right? I'm thirsty about every hour or two. I want something to drink. And so they're out in the wilderness, and they get thirsty. Now, here's the point. Instead of trusting in God, that God would provide for them, they complain and quarrel with Moses. And they go to Moses and they say, why'd you bring us out here? It's your fault. Ah, isn't that the way we operate? We have a problem with God, we blame other people. Why'd you bring us out here? Moses is going, look, man, this bush was on fire and God's voice came out. He said, go get the people. That's why I went. Yeah, but we don't have any water. We're thirsty. And then they start complaining about God. God, why'd you do this? All right, now what's happening there is they hardened their heart. See verse 7 and 8. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion. That's the rebellion. They hardened their heart against God. Their minds began to question God's faithfulness. They desired to go back to Egypt and live under slavery instead of freedom so they could drink some water. And they acted in hardness of heart in rebelling against God and Moses. That's their whole heart, and they were hardened. That's the first one. The second incident that this is referring to is in Numbers chapter 14. Now, God got them through that. He gave them some water. They didn't die. They made it through the wilderness. They're okay. But they come right up to the edge of the promised land, the land that God said, I'm going to bring you into. And it's going to be rest. You're going to be able to rest from your enemies in the promised land. Well, they sent some guys in there early to check out the land. The guys came back and they had a bad report. They said, the people are mighty and the warriors are many and they're huge and there's no way we can take them and we better not go in. And all of the people at that moment hardened their heart against God. They doubted, they questioned, they complained, and they said again, they said, we want to go back to Egypt. We would rather go back to Egypt in slavery than to have to live by faith out here in the wilderness and trust God. And God said to them, and you'll see it in verse 11 and in verse 19, verse 11, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God said to this generation, you will not go into the promised land because you have rebelled against me. You've hardened your heart. And so that generation did not go in, and God waited until the next generation before he took his people into the promised land. So the Holy Spirit, who inspired Moses to record these events, who were also recorded in Psalm 95, the Holy Spirit is now speaking from the Old Testament example to these Christians that he's writing to in Hebrews, and he's saying, today, this day, today, don't be like them. Don't harden your heart against God. Stay in faith. Endure that you will enter into the rest that God has. So he says it from the Old Testament, And he also says it to these contemporary Christians. So now we're going to go all the way up to the first century. In fact, we're coming all the way to the 21st century. Because in verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers." So he was talking about those people in the nation of Israel back in the wilderness. And then he brings it right into the contemporary context. He says, "Take care, brothers." Now, you in the first century, and by extension, you in the 21st century, you in every century who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are also suffering the same temptation to doubt God, to question God, to go back to Egypt, to drift away, to harden the heart. He said, "Don't do it. Take care, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart." And if there's an evil, unbelieving heart, then it will lead to falling away from the living God. That is a word that is stern and urgent, but full of love. Verse 12, "Watch out for the evil, unbelieving heart, lest you fall away from the living God." Because eventually, this kind of evil, unbelieving hardness of heart toward God will reveal that there is no faith in God at all. And so sometimes the retort is, "But I've trusted Christ for my salvation. Why am I getting a word of warning? It feels so wounding to me." Because our faithful friend, the Holy Spirit, is calling us to trust and to keep trusting. He's calling us to believe and to keep believing today and every day, that we might enter and live in the rest that God has for us. So how do we heed this when he says, "Take care, brothers"? How do we heed this word from the Holy Spirit? Well, we fill our minds with truth. Do you remember we said the heart is everything about us? And so certainly it includes the way we think. So we have to have truth in our minds. We really should learn things about the Bible. We should know and understand the lordship of God in the mind. We should give our minds to search out the Scripture and to know the truth and submit our minds to it. But certainly we should also watch over our affections, the things that we love and the things that we trust, which means that we should pursue a worshiping relationship with God through prayer and through even corporate worship. And certainly to watch over our heart, to take care lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart, we should watch over our decision making. We really can choose to do what God has told us to do in the Scriptures as believing people. So think about your life, your own mind, your own affections, your own decisions. Is it centered around God? Is it rooted in Christ? You see, that's to watch over the heart. So that's the first part. The Holy Spirit brings a word to us and has a word for us to watch over our hearts. And then we see that there's a word that we're to have for each other, a word that we speak to each other, because starting in verse 12 through verse 15, we see that he's addressing brothers and sisters who are in a family, and we're to speak to each other's hearts that we might encourage each other in faith. Verse 12, "Take care, brothers," meaning family, people of God. You see, it's relational. It's the context of the church. And verse 13, "Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today." One another. This is what we do to one another. We speak the same words to each other, calling each other to live in faith. What do we say to each other in the church that we might pursue in faith and enter into the rest of God? Well, it says this, verse 13, "Take care, brothers," verse 13, "but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So the first thing that we speak to one another about is the deceitfulness of sin. Now think about it. I do it preaching. But is that the only context? Is there ever a time in the church where an individual says to another individual, "I love you. Now let me speak to you lovingly about the deceitfulness of sin"? Sin in our thinking. hey, let me encourage you not to think that way. You know what it feels like to live inside your own head? That's a dangerous place, isn't it? You know, I live in my own head sometimes. It's not good. Because a little thought, little untruth will land right here in my head, and I will let it grow. And if I'm not living around people who can speak into it and say, I don't think that way, then I mean that little thought begins to grow, and I start letting it get bigger and stronger and take over my whole way of thinking. Living in my own head is not good. We're supposed to get in each other's lives to the point that we can say, wait, that's not a good way to think about that. I love you, but let's don't think about it that way. And desiring, the sin of desire. You remember, we're talking about the whole self. The heart includes what we think, what we desire, what we decide. You see, so there are sins of desiring that we should warn each other against that are very deceitful. You know about Eve, don't you? She's in the Garden of Eden, and she looks at the fruit, and she says, that is delightful to the eyes. That desire was not good. And she was living in her own head. And there was nobody around her. There was somebody around her, but there was nobody around her who said, hey, Eve, that's not a good way to think, and that's not a good way to desire. Why? I don't know, because he was off somewhere else. I mean, I don't know what he was doing. Watching? What was Adam doing? Watching? But see, if he, you know, I would trust God's sovereignty. I'm not trying to undo history and God's plan of salvation. I'm just using this as an example to say, here's a couple that one didn't speak to the other and say, whoa, stop, don't. I don't know, maybe he was afraid of hurting her feelings. Really? Sins of deciding. You know, exhort one another. You see, exhort one another. Every day, as long as it's called today, that there not be in you the hardness that comes from the deceitfulness of sin. Don't go there. Don't choose to go there. Don't walk that way. Sin is deceiving. When we live in our heads, when we follow our desires, we go in our own way, it deceives us, it hardens us, and it reveals. After a while, that hardening of heart reveals that we have no faith at all. I always grow very nervous. I'll be very candid with you. I grow nervous when I hear Christians who stubbornly persist in sin against God while at the same time making an appeal to a past decision that they made to become a Christian, and thinking themselves to be safe based on their past decision while they stubbornly persist in rebellion against God. Makes me very nervous. I trust that God will bring them home and prove that there's genuine faith, because if they're of genuine faith, He'll bring them home. But sin can be so deceptive, can it? Now, this says we're supposed to exhort one another into these things, to warn each other against the deceitfulness of sin. Now, here's a question before we move to the next thing we're to exhort one another. Here's a question for you. Not only are we supposed to say it, but let me ask you, would you listen? Would I listen if someone exhorted us against the deceitfulness of sin? Would we listen? Or would we grow offended? Would we say, that's too much of a wound? I can't have people in my life. Yes, it's a wound. It's a wound to our pride. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Many are the kisses of the enemy. But along with reminding ourselves or warning ourselves against the deceitfulness of sin, the text also says that we remind ourselves that we have a share in Christ. Verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, this is what we say to each other, and what the Holy Spirit says to us is, don't harden your heart. Don't let there be hardness and deceitfulness of sin in your heart to harden your heart against the voice of God. And then on the flip side, he says, remind each other that you have a share in Christ. So the logic is, because you have a share in Christ, don't harden your heart. Because this is what God has done for you, don't turn your back on Him. So what does it mean to have a share in Christ? Well, several things at least. That Christ's death is ours. Think of it. Christ's death is our death. In other words, the real death that we're afraid of is not just the physical death, it's the spiritual death, the separation from God. But Christ died that death in our place. So His death becomes our death to sin. He paid the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is dead to us. You know that phrase? You're dead to me. What do you mean by that? You mean, I hope you don't say that, but if you ever do, what you would mean by that is, I'm not going to think about you anymore. See, if you say to somebody, you're dead to me, it means you have no impact on my life anymore. Well, Christ's death for the penalty of our sin is our death to sin. Condemnation, you're no impact on me anymore. I'm not going to think about you anymore. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His death's our death. That's what it means to share in Christ. Certainly it means to share His life. He rose from the dead. Through faith in Jesus and in union with Jesus, what do we get because He rose from the dead and is alive? We get life. We are alive to life. Because we are alive to God. We share in Christ. We have a share in Christ in the sense that Christ's Father is our Father. Christ's Father is our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. We pray that because Jesus reconciled us to God who is now our Father. We have a share in Christ. Christ's Spirit is ours. We have His Spirit, and His Spirit lives in our hearts to constantly pour into us the love of God. That's Romans 5. Into our minds and into our affections and into our decisions and into our value system. The love of God is poured out. Christ's people are our people. We belong to each other because we belong to Christ. We're His family. Christ's future is our future. He has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God in glory, and He will bring us with Him into this glory. You see, the logic is that since you share in Christ, since all of this is yours in Christ, don't harden your heart at the voice of God. Stay in faith. So how are we going to do that? Well, we have to be in each other's lives to do it. You can't exhort somebody you don't know. You can't exhort somebody who you're never around. We have to walk with each other. We have to pray for each other. So, let me just put it to you in two words. Isolation kills. I can't tell you how grievous it is as a pastor to watch someone who's a Christian, who lives an isolated life, never interacts with the church, never has a deep friend, never has a friend who can speak into the soul. And then, when some temptation comes along and cuts them down, they're all alone. Now, God still works. He's gracious and He's merciful. But oh, how He would love to provide a friend who may even wound, to get them back up on their feet and say, let's go back to Jesus. Isolation kills. We have to be in each other's lives. We have to pray for each other. We have to walk with each other. There's a whole lot of things I enjoy about Grace Community Church. One of them is I get to be the pastor. But let me tell you, at a much deeper level than that, I have some friends who I think, if I ever start to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, they would be up in my business quicker than a minute, and rightfully so, because they love me, even if they wounded me, even if their words wound my pride, they'd be faithful. You see, we have to, how are we going to do this? We have to be in each other's lives. We have to love each other. We have to allow other people into our lives. Speak the truth in love. Now, the final verse I want to look at is verse 14. And I'll close with this. The reason for this word from the Spirit and the word from each other. Verse 14, that we would hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is the will of God. What is our original confidence? Our original confidence is that initial confession of faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And that original confession that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. And we're to hold that firm to the end. The initial confession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior is to continue to be the confession of our lives, the confession of our heart, meaning our mind, our decision and discernment and value and action. You see, we're to hold it first to the end. We share in Christ, verse 14, if we hold our confession, our original confidence firm to the end. Now that word if scares us. Let me try to address it. The gospel does not say that we save ourselves and keep ourselves saved by effort. The gospel says that we are saved and we are kept saved by grace through faith. So it's grace that keeps us. But faith keeps on. Grace keeps us and faith keeps on. True faith in Christ continues. And the person who makes a profession of faith in Christ and then grows hard toward God and contemplates turning from Christ as Lord is in danger of giving evidence that their initial profession was not genuine. Because the evidence of genuine profession of faith in Christ is continued faith in Christ. Present faith in Christ. Evidenced in the heart by being receptive to the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit says to the church, and the church says to itself, we have a share in Christ. Hold firm our confidence all the way to the end. Today and every day, when you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, but be believing and trusting. And Lord willing, we'll come back next week and talk more about entering the rest that God has for us. Father in heaven.